So the last several weeks, we've honed in on foundational and background material for advocate. Once again, we've talked a lot about that today. And one of the main things that, before we move on from this verse, is I want us to get a grasp of the meaning that John is conveying in the context, which would in specific illustrate, should we go with lawyer, should we go with comforter, should we go with intercessor, should we go with helper, and the reasons why. And so to get at that, we've got to get a little bit into John's head. And John, by use of John's head, let's don't use our imaginations on that one, but and the Holy Spirit, of we need to get his grasp, understanding, and what the Holy Spirit, God the Father, Jesus, want to convey through him to us about the life we have, and why this passage and verse is even there, why it appears in the second chapter rather than in the last, or why it's in there at all, and how it relates to the first paragraph, how it relates to sin, how it relates to the blood of Jesus Christ, in turn, how that relates to the experience we have in our salvation. So we've got to deal with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as God. We have to get a handle on the perspective of the person of God and God the Father and his relationship here, because a default understanding of Jesus Christ, our advocate, with the Father, as Lindy well expressed it, we by default go to a lawyer before the bar of justice, pleading with God the Father for the forgiveness of a Christian, a person who was a Christian, who's now committed sin, who needs to be brought back into the family of God. And we have the picture of that bar of justice. Is that what John's conveying? We have to see if that works with what John's telling us about the Father. And where do we get our information? We get our information primarily at this particular point from the five chapters of the epistle. We get it from our understanding and grasp of what John is saying, and then we get it from our own experience. And I think as we walk our way through this, we'll begin to see whether we would by default far to the go for or vote for the bar of justice, or we'd vote for the heart of the believer at the mercy seat. And if we'd go for the latter one, we'd want to know, well, why am I going to the heart of believer at the mercy seat when we are under the understanding that the entire Christian world since day one has always understood it to be a lawyer before the bar of justice? And where did that come from? So we want to look at those things. We want to make sure we're on sound footing. We want to make sure we fall into the a generic term, the orthodox camp. In other words, we want to hold true to the truths that the Holy Spirit's brought to us historically, balanced by the experience of the life he's conveyed to us by his indwelling. And so that then we can walk in a confident, expectant experience of the life of God and come to a resolute place of a Sabbath rest. So that's what we got for our agenda. Everybody got that one?
Yeah.
Okay. We've gone through here before. I'm going to run through these rather quickly. We started with this question, who's the Father? And how is he the Father advocated by with Jesus, his Son? Our concern today, and it has been a couple weeks, is the Father. How is he advocated? And if we by default go to an attorney, how is he pleaded with, then, with our default frame of mind, with the blood of Jesus, to receive once again a child of God by means of forgiving their sins? And we have to see, is that really what John is saying? And is that really an accurate expression of what God has conveyed to us in his Son? So we don't have to answer those, but we're going to move ahead and try to get a handle on it. The thing we touched on 2 weeks ago, too, was the first question here is, what is 1 John's objective goal in the epistle? And then what is Paul's life ministry? Well, to ask those two questions together, they must have a common focus. So let's see what that is. Again, we've talked about this. So John's goal in his epistle is articulated here in 5:13. I write this to you who believe the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Paul writes in Colossians that we may present every man, God's children, mature in Christ, and that's mature in the life of God. Can we move ahead? And this, I'm just going over this quick because we've covered it. So now if we put these things up with a couple of questions, and you were introduced to this panel a couple of weeks ago. Eternal life. We want to first take this in the first part, and then we'll take the second part, which we won't get to today. I don't think we'll get through the first part today of this page. What is eternal life? How did I get it? And what's the experiential meaning? Now, these questions are pretty simple and pretty basic, but we'll start with, do I have any of this information coming from 1 John if his goal is to get me to a place that I have confidence that I have eternal life, that I know how I got it, I know what it is, and I'm in the experience of it? So he must have answers. When we get to the second part, mature in Christ, we'll look at what is maturity, how do I mature, and what's the experiential meaning. I would suggest to us, it wouldn't take much time, that we'd come up with, every one of us, come to this page and to answer these questions with a group of answers and or queries on our theological doctrinal understandings that don't work together. And over the course of time, we've rationalized them and settled on a few, and we move ahead with them in our Christian practice. That isn't what John wants us to do. So let's start. We'll go slow, and I want to take our time. Let's just take our time. We want to come out of this, and out of this first paragraph of chapter 2, with some confidence, not with unanswered questions. He's given us enough to answer these questions. So what is eternal life? And so a simple way to look at it is eternal life. What is it? Is eternal life a person? Is it a place? Is it a thing? Is it an idea? In our Christian history, 2,000 years of it, there's been the use of each one of these suggested answers by Christian people, that it's an idea, or that it's a thing, or that it's a place, or that it's a person. And if you're not familiar with it, I do have some references that you can look up and see that. I think all of us have seen some of this in reference to person, place, or thing. Any questions? What would help us greatly is if John actually told us. Well, a few weeks ago, I think it was, you know, you're doing pretty good for winning today, Lindy. I think you said personal relationship, although any one of us could. But we have a personal relationship with God, which somehow has some context to do with eternal life. But just pertaining to God, we've got some identifying factor here in reference to what all of us, I think, wouldn't all of us say we have a personal relationship with God, and we'd be quite comfortable and assured that it is so, and for certain reasons. Yes. Yes. Wouldn't we all say, yeah?
Yes.
Yeah and amen. Be no shouting over there at the Kempford House. Okay. All right, eternal life. What does 1 John say eternal life is? Now, we are encouraged to keep reading 1 John. And because there's only 5 chapters, when we get at the end of 5, we got to go back to number 1 to keep reading. So we got to read those 5 chapters again and again and again. We're studying them. We're going to dig into them in different aspects and terms and meanings and doctrines and teachings in specific. But one of the things we want to keep doing is immerse the epistle, chapters 1, verse 1 through chapter 5, at the end of 5, time and time again, all of that material, so we get very comfortable with walking around in it, knowing where things occur, knowing where things are said, kind of what he says before, and then, oh, I see now later in the epistle, he says something else kind of similar. And I kind of see, oh, did he kind of developed it from this other thing? In order to understand what he says in 4, I kind of have a foundation in chapter 2 that gives me that justification or rationale. So we keep reading it, keep immersing ourselves in it, just reading it. It can take 15 to 20 minutes, I think, if you listen to Scorby, one we have on the website. 15, 20 minutes, something like that. It goes by quite quickly.
Mm-hmm.
You know, go out and do a 15-minute walk and play a MP3 recorder in your head. And then I just encourage this, if we're quite serious about this, you know, easy enough once a week, but there's nothing wrong with doing it once a day. And then you have your study on top of that when you can. And over the course of time, you'll become so comfortable with 1 John, you'll start to identify particular things, and our minds and our thinking will start to change, and we'll start to get in sync with John, because what John presents to us in paragraph form by the Holy Spirit in our versions is God's thoughts and thought blocks in our language, in our thinking, in how we rationally think and put things together by means of logic and or thinking and or comparison and or contrast. Truths are brought out, and we begin to see how the Holy Spirit is teaching us. And so just by simple reading, I want us to take it beyond that, but just by simple reading. All right, so what does John say? What is eternal life? Anyone? Well, if we've read it, we know what it says, we just might not remember. What is eternal life?
Stop it.
So Well,
eternal is having no beginning and no end.
Is there anything like that?
God.
So
we were, he knew us before we were born, and he will always be with us. So that would be a definition, I suppose, of eternal.
That'd be kind of part of the Amplified.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm a little sarcastic in the Amplified version, which, or a paraphrase, or, but just in reference to a definition. But yeah, so you're touching on aspects of, we might suggest, because eternal can only exist in one being. It has to be.
Let me back in.
Pardon?
Kurt wants you to let him back in.
Oh, I'm sorry. Where'd you go, Curtis?
Did he lock you out?
Oh, he must have. Who knows? He's heading back down now.
Okay. Yes. Well, Lindy, some of that stuff's, all of it's good. Some of it is we want to hone it and get to a more specific point. Maybe if we would take a few minutes and scour the epistle, we'd come up with in chapter 5, verse 20, where he actually tells us what it is. So I'll read it. Anybody see it? It's in red at the bottom.
Yep.
And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding to know him who is true. We are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So if we, for the shorter discussion version, go to here, we'd see that eternal life, John conveys to us, and has convinced us in the five chapters, besides our own experience, is a person. Eternal life is a person. Most of us have not been treating eternal life as a person. We'd be treating God as a person and his life as something separate. John doesn't do that.
Say what?
Sorry. Let me do it one more time.
Yeah, do it.
Okay. That's included in your PDF if you want to use it. All right, so he's a person. Eternal life is a person. There's a unique, it isn't a relationship between the person of God and eternal life. Eternal life isn't a component part of God. Eternal life is the true God. Now, just think about that for a minute. And then we're going to jump to eventually here, paragraph one of the epistle. But he wants us to know that we have eternal life. He wants us to know that, in other words, that we actually have the person of God indwelling us. He didn't, by new birthing us, take a piece of his life or a flame that we all have, people might suggest, which is really quite bizarre, and put a chunk of God in us. In order to have eternal life, you can't subdivide the life of God. Eternal life is unique to God himself and only God. Lindy said it earlier, because he's eternal. No beginning and no end. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He is the I am that I am. He is pure life. Eternal. His name is God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, somehow John conveys to us in his epistle that God has, in bringing us to salvation in Christ Jesus and birthing us, has not offered to us, but has given us his Spirit, put himself inside of us, and we become joint participants in him, which means we jointly participate in his life, which is eternal life, which is the word of life, which is from the beginning, and all the rest of the stuff you see in his epistle. So let's talk about it for a bit. Hopefully some of us might be not perplexed, but challenged a little bit, because we may not have been thinking of the life that we have as actually a person. What is the eternal life? A resident indwelling person. Now, as we begin to think about what God has done to us, and if we actually, instead of just allowing us to have eternal life in the sense of the way we might conceive it, we actually have been made a dwelling place for God himself, and it's actually he who lives within us, that lifts us up and out of the muck and the mung and all the rest of the junk, in honor of the life in the world, and lifts us up and puts us in a fellowship with God himself and who he is and what he has, and we are participating in the same thing that he has. Rest assured, he gives us a confidence in the epistle that even as he is, so are we in this world, and so on. It can only be one way. In order to live the life he's called us to, I have to have the same life he has. And it can't be my life modified. It can't be a created life that's modified, because the created life that modified cannot participate in the person of God, as John conveys it to us. So we'll keep going.
But they still call it, but Mark, they still use the same word life for life in Christ, in God.
Yeah.
And then we have a life if we're not.
Yeah.
In God.
Well, then you've got to know, well, what meanings are you attaching to those words as you're using them? And they change.
How can people have a reference, to life in God when they're using their life now that they experience?
I know your question. John explains that to us paragraph by paragraph. And what he's trying to do is to get us and bring us to a place where we actually accept and believe I have God indwelling me, I have his life, and it redefines my entire perception, my entire grasp of reality.
Mm.
And I have to look at it and know it through his eyes. I'm no longer outside of that. I'm inside of it. It's brand new. I don't know what it's like. He's the one who translated me, moved me from a king, from the dominion of darkness, kingdom of his beloved son. And I don't know what that is until I start to experience it. And we see John paragraph by paragraph informing us and the Holy Spirit educating us about what is this experience of having and co-participating in the life of God. Simple summary statements we see in some of the other epistles, like, I have love that I didn't have before. I have a lack of hatred, and we've talked about it as a group, a lack of hatred to the guy who just wanted to run me off the road. I have a lack of a desire to covet my neighbor's property. Where did that come from? I know by default, before I met him, that wasn't in me. I might have tried to rationalize it was, but it wasn't there. So something's happened to us. John wants to see and know what it is. He elevates it to not only the forgiveness of our sins and a recognition, believing in the testimony of the Father, that the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient for my forgiveness, but it so brought me into a whole different new birthing reality that I now have a life I never had. We see in the Old Testament, they walked with God from outside. The New Testament, we walk with God, not outside. We walk with God as he is our life. And we'll talk about that much more. But we walk not hand in hand outside, but we walk learning from the Holy Spirit by means of participation in his life, an intimate hand-holding, if you want to put it that way. But it's much more than that. Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount and so on described it as a oneness that's the same as whose oneness? The Father and the Son. Now, some of us might continue as we reflect on the person of God to separate the Son from the Father. They have the same life. They aren't separate. They're separate persons. It's the same God, but they're separate persons, jointly participating in the life that they have, the desire of the God that we know was to make us a house for himself so that he could share his life with us. And out of the muck he made us as a human being, and then his son came and so on to share that life with us. And that's what John talks about. Now John wants us to have a confidence in the experience of that. So I don't know if I directly answered your question, but
you did. Yeah. It's good. That's, I understand that. And that I just, you know, when, so then Jesus says that we will be in paradise, and they talk about heaven and what heaven will look like and that. And so being in God, there's more to it than just
going to
a relationship. It's, he's telling us that in that relationship, there will be, things like rubies and pearls and all of this stuff. Is that just is that just what's the word
Figurative. Some of it is literal, some of it is figurative.
Literal or figurative? Like,
yeah, what we need to get a hold of is the only way we can unravel that stuff is in knowing this person and in fellowshipping with him. And as he educates us about this intimate fellowship and relationship we have with him, the being in him or being outside of him, a lot of our thinking that we bring to the table by default, there's nothing wrong with it other than it's inaccurate and a lot of it's untrue. Besides, we have participation of the enemy and so on, that by means of deception, he doesn't want us to grasp it. Where the Father wants to cultivate us in this relationship and his life and a confidence where he can start to unfold the true meaning of those types of things. So indeed, I'm bringing a pail to heaven and put some rubies and stuff in there. But what is really of value and of consequence is the intimate co-sharing of this life. And in turn, the rest of that stuff will take on its rightful meaning as God's able to unfold it to us. But if we try to grapple with that without with not being within this fellowship, we will assign meanings and stuff to that that are just totally inaccurate, get us all bent out of shape, and we'll end up looking for, boy, I wonder what kind of rewards I'm going to get in heaven when I get there because of how I live my life or what I've done here or what I've done there and so on. And our hope would be in rewards and of some benefit rather than in eternal fellowship with this being that we've come to appreciate is the absolute joy of living. And there's a whole world of difference in that.
Yeah.
And we have been underneath for, I just suggest, in our Christian lives, most of us anyways, have been underneath the dominance of a mentality pertaining to the person of God that has left Christ and the Father. We'll bring the Holy Spirit on board if we want a little degree of power or gifting. And then we'll use it to our own ends. And that is not what he's called us to.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Am I making sense?
Yep, you sure are.
Can you go back, Mark, a few slides back where along the bottom you had what is eternal life and then a place, a person.
Let me swing by here once in a while. Okay, I'm good.
What's that thing?
All right. Yes?
Not that one. It was an
person-based thing idea.
Yeah.
When you look, before I forget, when you look at this panel, you'll begin to see is eternal life a person, place, or thing, and you'll see examples of God and eternal life, and some of the phrases historically that we have used that, of course, are inaccurate. But
that's one. Yeah.
There you go.
Person, place, or thing. Like one of the images, I guess, that I've been raised with or is in my head is that eternal life is a place like heaven. We talk about when we go to heaven, we'll have eternal life.
Right. You know? Yes.
What we're saying is we have it now.
I should be so bold. What does John say?
John is saying you have it now.
Right. And what's he want us to understand?
Pardon?
What does John want us to understand? What's the Holy Spirit want us to understand is that we have it now.
Yes.
Our struggle is
it, and it's a person.
Yeah. Well, indeed. And now we'll be dragged. Honestly, the Holy Spirit's faithful. We've received Christ as our Savior, and he is not going to let us go. We will be dragged, kicking and screaming to come to a place of competent understanding and confidence in our fellowship with God. He has purposed that, and he's given us life to prove it and verify it. We're not convinced, most of us, and it takes some convincing, and he's very faithful and patient to convince us of this. First, we've got to grasp that eternal life isn't a place, it isn't a banana, it's not an idea, It's a person. Once we bridge that, then we'll start to bridge something about our relationship with isn't walking with the Father, and then he lets me have eternal life or perpetuates me so I have everlasting life and all that, that's separated from him. If indeed he's a person and he lives in me and I have his life and Christ Jesus, the mystery, hope of glory, and all those Colossian passages and the other ones, Ephesians, that I have his life and so on, that means something in specific. The wonderful thing is in 1 John, he describes those specific things that life in me, I'll experience in this. John can say, he doesn't use these words, this is what it looks like, Marcia. This is what it looks like, Curtis. This is what it tastes like, Marky. You know, he that's what he does. And until by default, at the end of this, if we give the Holy Spirit time, by the end of 1 John, we will come to the place that we know we have eternal life. It's a person. It's a he. It's identical with, it's God himself. And the Father has it. The Son has it. Holy Spirit has it. And I got it. And it's not separate. It's all one. When God feels something, I will know I feel that way. When God recoils from evil in me as his residence, I know it's his life. He hates evil. He hates sin. The human heart indwelt by God loves the Father, loves the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we, by our indwelling divine nature, will give ourselves up for the life of our brother. We may not know it. We may not have thought about it. But that's the life of God, the same way that Christ Jesus did. I don't have to try to develop that in me. It's inherent in the life of God. I don't have to cultivate the character of God. He's already a character. So is that, are we good?
That's good. Yeah. Thank you.
Does shouting help?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. A few weeks ago, I shouted so much I was coughing, I think.
Yeah, you were.
Worked on my kids. All right, so we did this one. Oh, goodness, look at this. No, one over here. All right, here's one more. Now, and I was going to introduce this a little different way, but here's an illustration out of Ephesians that incorporates us. And the little video I'm going to show you should illustrate that. And then we're going to try to get behind what God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are actually doing in the incarnation. But in Ephesians, we see in 3:10 that through the church, that'd be us, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Well, goodness, what's that? And how does he do it? We do know from Ezekiel chapter 36, the initial unfolding of the prophetic new covenant given there, that it has to do with God vindicating his name by putting his sanctuary in the midst of his people and by him being glorified and exalted and magnified by his life being made known. Well, that's the church. Prophetically in Ezekiel, New Testament unfolds and the whole thing is talking about that. Verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose which is realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, what we're going to be talking about here is on every page, of course, at the top, you see God's eternal purpose. God's eternal purpose is this right here. God incarnate. God birthing himself into the created order as a human being. And a human being as his house forever. And then we're introduced to recreating us in Christ Jesus and the whole redemptive and salvific message and reconciliation and all that. But the eternal purpose, as Lindy touched on a little earlier, was, well, eternal life is before anything was made. Eternal life has always been. There's only one who's always been. And his name is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so the purpose by means which was realized in Christ Jesus has to do with God's eternal purpose. If you look at Ephesians, God predestined, foreordained us before the created order. He foreordained us to be holy and blameless in the beloved. Well, there's only one way we can be holy and blameless in the beloved that Paul goes on in Ephesians to tell us, is we have to have a holy and blameless life. Man cannot achieve it, Romans, Galatians, so on, by means of the exercise of the will. We see in 1 John that that comes about by what? Right here. God gave, and it comes by meaning of believing in the Son. And then we know we have eternal life, and we'll get to the gave thing. That'll be the balance of the study today. Are we okay to keep going? Eternal purpose, realizing Christ Jesus, is God birthing himself and so on, and that's going to be made known in and through the church. Now, there's different interpretations of that. One is, how is God's eternal purpose, realizing Christ Jesus, going to be made known by the church? Well, the church is going to pick up the gospel message, and we're going to go tell other people about the coming of Christ Jesus and his sacrifice and his salvific message and in the redemption of mankind, and God's graciousness and providing, as one would plead before him, that he goes and looks at Christ's sacrifice and the bloody lamb and the blood and so on. And now we'll because of that and the innocent died and so on, we'll allow man to be forgiven and in turn somehow give him eternal life in exchange and so forth. And so we'll give the gospel. And we'll convey the gospel. That is not what Ephesians is saying, or Paul, or John, or Ezekiel. How is it that the church is going to make the manifold wisdom of God made known? This mystery that was hidden, but now made known. How is he going to do that? In and through his people, as God's life comes out of us. As you see referenced many times in the New Testament, they'll recognize and see that we're an epistle, a letter of God, written on our heart, the law of God. And that is manifest in the life that comes out of us. We will love our neighbor. We will not hate our brother. We will not kill, covet. Just look at the Ten Commandments. Why? Because the life of God in us, John tells us, doesn't do that stuff. We identify with it because we know we did. And we by default fall back into that until finally we'll give ourselves up to the Holy Spirit where he can convey to us we actually have the life of God and you are not like that. You're like this. Who's this? Jesus Christ the righteous up here. The man Christ Jesus. He is not unique to us in the sense that he's separate from us. He's made us one. We co-share his life. We have the same humanity. We've been recreated in Christ Jesus unto good works that he before ordained that we should walk in. What are they? The manifest expression of the life of God in and through us. And what's it like? You can read that list that's similar to the list in the Boy Scouts, but they fell shy. Anyway, that Paul has. Am I making sense now? Let's watch this video, and this should help us take a look at what God did with this. And the PDF will have it there. It's also accessible on the website. But
Mark.
Yeah. Stop.
Okay.
No, we're good. Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, I think God would have been further ahead if he had made us perfect when we became his followers.
Okay, so.
Because I think, you know, because we're still sinful, we sometimes look like hypocrites to people that we're trying to reach.
Well, we always will look hypocritical to people when we're being hypocritical.
Yeah.
Right? It's not circular there. We we need to understand who we are, what is the life that we have, what is sin, what's happened to sin, why did he come, and all of that. And we've got to begin to address issues that we find that we default to believing rather than having analyzed those beliefs. John is calling us up to believe in his son, Jesus Christ, and only him, not us with other stuff. And so, and I'm being rather forceful here and up front, but some of the stuff we will address is, what does it mean to be perfect before God? We've come up with something that we have crafted, mankind has crafted, what God demands in the sense of perfection. Historically, just by illustration, we can see, for instance, in the time of the Greeks and Caesar and all the rest of the Roman folk and all that, we see an idea of perfection. Say, for instance, the physical ramifications of a Greek god, and then a mankind represented by physique and so on and so forth. Jesus Christ was perfect, was he not?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, what made him perfect? If you look at Hebrews, we've already said what it was. What made him a high priest?
Well, he was a high priest because he was fully God, and he was fully man, and he didn't sin.
All right. Let me suggest this.
But he could die.
Okay. So apparently then death isn't part of being perfect. It has nothing to do with it, right?
Mm-hmm.
Nothing to do with it. Physique and good looks, let's just say, we don't see mentioned in reference to, you got to have this.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
You do have to, I'm going to pull out of Hebrews, you do have to have a conscience that witnesses to you that you're not unrighteous.
Mm.
Did he have that? All right. And that came about by, and then was he self-aware, as indicated in Hebrews, that he knew he had the component part to be the so great high priest, which indirectly wasn't because he was God. It was, but it's identified there as he had eternal life. He had the life of God, right? As a man.
Yeah.
He was a divine person. We aren't discounting that and so on. Mm-hmm. All right. So what we want to find out in John is any of that conveyed to us in the sense of, I'm to come to a confident place that I have eternal life, the same life that Jesus had, and that meets God's criteria for being perfect.
Mm-hmm.
Is it possible that what God requires of mankind is to be a place he can be resident in his life, and mankind needs the life of his son?
So I guess
if a human being has the life of Jesus Christ, would that be perfect in God's eyes as far as what makes a perfect human being? Does he hold Jesus Christ up as that example?
Yeah, I guess it's this idea of trying to find perfection, what God considers perfection in us, and not what other people think is
even more than other people, what we ourselves think make me perfect.
Yeah.
John is telling us what makes you perfect. Author of Hebrews is telling you what makes you perfect. Paul is telling us in his epistles, which makes you perfect is the life of God resident in you. Our challenge is to, because we've received Jesus Christ, is come to a confident place that the only thing matters between me and God, mm-hmm, is that I have his life, and that it's him who is indwelling within me, and I can't get any closer to him. Mm-hmm. He's now made me what he wants me to be I'm to rest in that and to go on in that intimate, deep fellowship. Mm-hmm. And what needs to be gotten out of the way is a whole bunch of unbelief that detracts from that, takes away from it, where Paul always says in chapter 2, but God did this, is this, and this, and then henceforth so are you. We go, but God, and then we go, well, but me, or but this, or but that, or that's got, I got to be convinced that's taken care of, or that's taken care of, is that taken care of? And what we fail to realize is when we receive Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, and we're new birth, washed by the blood of Jesus, cried, Abba, Father, knew that something happened to me, and I walked 3 feet off the ground, at least for a little while. And what actually happened to me encompassed me being made perfect by the incoming dwelling life of God himself as a person. But I suggest you, we don't believe that. We fight it. We kick against it. Our mind comes up with stuff. Or we're challenged that ain't true, or that ain't going to happen, or it's going to happen in time to come. And we're constantly involved in this circular self-argument, independent of other people. Sure, they're involved in the peer pressure and the other stuff pertaining to that, because they don't know, and they doubt, and they don't believe. And we'll see later as we get through these panels, being more towards 7 o'clock tonight, that we... we are not just challenged, but we are called to belief and faith, not in multiple things, but in one person. And John's whole, read the epistle again, and it's absolutely amazing how we've been reading it with our eyes shut. Yeah. And we keep coming up with, not that any of us do, and I'm not faulting us for questions like this, is we need to have these questions surface so we can get them resolved. Otherwise, we can't go on. We'll never come to the Sabbath rest with something inside of me that I've accepted as me that says, this can't happen till you get home to heaven. And there's no such thing as a life being that I can have a perfection that's independent of this body being perfected. And we see in Christ Jesus, the body had nothing to do with it.
Right.
It has to do with the life of God. And if I could just get that as my own in all its fullness, then that would, and we know intellectually that would resolve all of it. So John's telling you, we don't have to incrementally work our way to it. We can opt to the other side and by means of belief and faith, walk with him as he verifies and proves it to us, paragraph by paragraph. He will prove it to us. We will testify to it in our own experience and recognize, because the Holy Spirit is in us doing this, not outside of us teaching us on a blackboard. He's teaching us by our own experience that we have this life in all his fullness. That will take care of the sin issue. If we actually have the nature of God and believe him to the degree that Christ knew he was one with the Father and we're one with him and it is so with us, there's no place for sin. So do I got to gin up an attitude to hate sin and strive to discipline myself so I don't do it? And so I walk on the other side of the street, so I do this and that and so on. When is it going to come a time in our lives where we're thoroughly convinced I can't maintain that type of discipline? Something else has to happen to me. John conveys to us, the Holy Spirit, that it's actually happened to us. We just don't have a clue.
Right.
I suppose there was an answer in there somewhere for you, Linda. We ready for a video?
Yeah, sure.
Yep.
All right, so obviously we've got Madonna here with Young Lord. So there'll be some audio narration, so I'm not going to speak until the end of it. So. And it's only an hour and a half. No, it's a minute and 9 minutes. Can you hear it?
Yep.
Yep.
reincarnation is one of the core doctrines of the Christian faith. It is hard to imagine Christians who do not in some way reckon with God come down in human flesh. Incarnation just simply means the taking on of flesh. And its meaning is that God came down and dwelt amongst us in the person of Christ. There are lots of passages that point to this. Two of the most important ones are the opening of John's Gospel in Romans 5. John's Gospel describes the Word who was with God and who was God, and he came down and took on flesh, John says. And though again, there are other verses that point to the equality of the Son with the Father and that God himself is there in the flesh, John's Gospel is obviously the clearest comment that God himself had come down.
That's it. All right, so I thought I had some more to it, but that's it. The point being made here is what I want us to see is in the context of God's eternal purpose and so on, that Jesus didn't come up before the created order and talk with the Father and the Holy Spirit and say, you know, I got a pretty good idea. Let's incarnate. Let's create a created order and then birth ourselves. And knowing the foreknowledge of God, which all of us would probably agree the Lord is smart enough to have that, they'd foresee the different component parts of the significance of birthing, creating mankind, fall and the need for reconciliation and all that. But his eternal purpose jumps over that, and Jesus's bright idea, to make a house for himself, for you, my Father, and you, dear Holy Spirit, and myself, for the rest of eternity, when I birth myself, to live reigning and ruling from my house, which is a embodied, intimate, one with me being, a place for my divine being in the created order, so intimately with the created order that I participate. My expression of my character, my mind, my emotions, all the component parts of God, my love, my kindness, my grace, my mercy, that hadn't been known in the created order, would be known by the created order and all the beings in the created order by means of my expression, by means of me loving or having mercy or healing or walking on water or whatever is in time to come that we're unaware of and so on. But the point of all of this is we need to realize, this will tie up with advocacy because we do have a point to today, is that the Father purposed his Son. That the Father and the Holy Spirit purposed the Son. Now they all had a role in it, but the Father, in purposing the Son, incorporated in that expression and the necessary need and time order was that reconciliation would be necessary, that shed blood would be necessary. We don't have a full grasp of the understanding of that. But because we're unique created beings, uniquely made to be a right fit vessel for God, when in-housed by God himself, our nature is recreated in Christ Jesus and so on, and made a right fit vessel, that God in the created order and making himself a house, wanted a house that would participate with him in a mutual self-appreciation of life, of being, of knowing, just like the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We get to participate in the life and eternity they've always had. We will always have now as a child of God and so on, and jointly participate, not independent, not separated from, not ever aside from or adjacent to, but always one within, enjoying that fellowship of life with them, always knowing and being and so on with them. And that's what he wanted to do. Now, just in reference to a comment earlier, sure, he could have made us perfect to begin with, but the reason he couldn't, I mean, we could say God could do anything, but I just suggest to you that no, he can't. He couldn't make a human being perfect without indwelling that human being. And he eternally purposed that to occur in his own time. We were not made complete or finished, as he says in the New Testament. We were made good, fell, but we were not made complete, perfect. We were not made having eternal life. In order to have eternal life, we have to be indwelt by the person of God. The person of God has to indwell us. We have no share in eternal life unless he does. So if God wanted to do that out of day one, what we would have missed, and I know it's difficult in our particular time period on planet Earth, and we're all experienced different personal struggles and all that type of thing, trying to grapple and get our head around all this stuff, reference to God indwelling me and eternal life and so on, is he demands by means of his own being that we, these words will fall shy, but that we not just yield up and acquiesce to God and surrender as rebels, but we are desirous of, and in a righteous knowing, we receive him as our very life and therein become fulfilled in a perfect being. There's a participation he demands on our part. And if we fail to see the point that John has in chapter 5, and in the first paragraph of 1, that when we received Christ as our Savior, to what, as long as it was legitimate, in other words, not just I wrote on a card and okay, I'm going to get it in the mail, but we received Christ as our Savior. Evidentially, John points out that you know this is true because of this and so on. And we'll touch on those down in the different panels. But it has occurred in receiving Christ as our Savior, as our life, as the divine indwelling person, and co-sharing this eternal life. When we received him as our Savior, it's evidenced by, I have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I know my sins were forgiven. I have, and in turn, John goes to, you should know that you have eternal life. It happened. It happened, and my heart cries, Abba, Father, and I know something happened to me. We don't put all the things together then, because the Holy Spirit walks with us to teach us what this life is, and in learning and knowing what his life is, we let go of the unbelief and the doubt and the fear. Love is made perfect in us, up in chapter 4 of 1 John. Love is made perfect, and I know because I'm coming to know him, and this is what it is, that I actually have life and so on, and I have been so changed. And so we believe the testimony of the Father rather than the testimony of man, as John puts it in chapter 5, about his Son. What is the primary thing we believed about his Son? I just challenge us. Did I know what would happen to me if I asked him to forgive my sins? We can intellectually say, well, yeah, he's going to forgive my sin. God, he's merciful and kind and all that. I suggest you, we had no clue. Did you realize and know that your guilt would be removed? Did you realize and know you would have a peace with God that surpasses anything that can come against you? Did you know you have a sense and an awareness, whether you could articulate it or not, that somehow there's a rightness about what's happened. I just suggest to us, when we received Christ as our Savior, none of us knew that stuff. We could have been indoctrinated in all the right truths and theologies and all that type of stuff. But what happened to us was done by a person, not by the exercise of our will, and he freely gave himself to us. And he freely put himself inside of us. Freely, I mean, it's just amazing. But anyway. So, I don't know where I started, but that's the end of it. All right, are you guys okay to go a little bit yet?
Yeah.
Yeah.
How about
you, Randy?
I don't know.
Randy needs to get on with it.
To leave?
Yeah.
Okay.
A few more minutes, I guess, would be good. Sure.
All right. Let me see what's ahead here. Yeah, we'll need that one for next time. Let's start with just this. All right, here's illustrated verses with the references. I'll put this whole lesson up, the session. We aren't going to finish it today. We'll pick it up next time after this panel. But the whole lesson will be up there so you can look at it. Anyway, here's references to the main focus that we've gotten to so far, is that we're his habitation, we're his house. It's God who lives in me. Colossians 1:27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What we're talking about is the mystery that was hid from day one until the unfolding of Jesus Christ, and as was suggested earlier, Pentecost. Because we saw Christ Jesus, as John references in the first paragraph, and excuse me, the word of life, eternal life manifest, walking planet Earth. But we did not see eternal life, the life of God manifest in God's people until Pentecost. And then we began to grapple with and try to understand that, as you see the evolution of the sermons that you see in Acts and so on. Anyway, here's scripture passages. It should give us some degree of reassurance. What I want to specifically point on is it's God who purposed this. God who purposed this. We're going to talk more about that. But if God purposed this, he didn't send his son to finish his work, to come back to heaven, to share the blood of Christ and the sacrifice in heaven, and then sit at the right hand of the Father, which indeed he does, and we with him, as you look at Ephesians, and we with him, to then have every one of his believing children, if one of them fall into sin, to have an advocate present to God again and plead with the forgiveness of someone that he already knew he forgave. It isn't that we don't need forgiveness if we would sin. We need to receive the life of Christ again. There's one thing we need. It isn't forgiveness. We need to, as John would say, we need to believe in his son and have faith in him. And if we would rightly believe and have faith in him, we would not sin. Why? Because we know him as our life. We know his strength, his life, his power, his nature in us. We would detest sin with the same degree that Jesus Christ did. You experience it now, maybe intermittently, but it's to be always there. If anything would come at us like that, we would recoil, detest it. We don't unwillingly, by default, walk down the sidewalk and commit sin. Sin isn't a lightweight thing. It destroys our relationship and life with God. It separates us instantly from him and from his life. And we don't need to plead with God to forgive us. He readily gave his son already for us. What the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are endeavoring to do is to bring us to a complete pace of faith and belief in his son as our own. Their labor is to bring us to faith and belief.
Oh.
We, by default, will convict ourselves falsely and labor in a life of in and out of our relationship with God, and end up, eventually we'll end up by in apostasy and sin, because we don't believe in his son. We believed him for a few things. We need to believe him for his whole person. So that's what this whole lesson is really about. Mm-hmm. Does this make sense now?
Yeah.
That's what we want to do. We may not be happy with that's what we're going to do, but we're going to do it. And then we can sing a happy song. Any questions? Guys, all we're after is to rightly get a hold of the Father participates with the Son. It doesn't have to be advocated to receive the blood of Christ. He doesn't have to be advocated to forgive a person's sins. How are sins forgiven? How were your sins forgiven? How were they forgiven? What happened?
On the cross.
Yeah, but what was the event? Not just the historic event. What was your personal experience in your event in becoming a Christian? You believed in Jesus Christ.
Yeah, absolutely.
At the very least, you believed that he existed, as Paul would suggest in Romans. But you also believed in some degree of goodness in God, that he would receive you. What's he do? He gives you his son. Are you guys with me?
Yes.
Yep.
Okay. So absolutely. Just look at our own lives. Look at our own lives for verification and truth. I didn't have a clue about the sufficiency of the blood of Christ for him to forgive my sins, and I didn't have a clue what it meant he'd forgive them. At best, I can like conjure up some sort of Old Testament grappling with the sufficiency of the blood of goats. Well, somehow a blood sacrifice is gonna make God let me live another couple days. Well, that isn't what it's about. Indeed, we need our sins forgiven, and we need the blood of Christ. Indeed, he needed to sacrifice himself. But his sacrifice for us incorporates not just he gives his innocent life shed before the Father, so the Father looks at his innocent son and then is so moved by that sacrifice that he'll forgive a person over here. In order for us to be forgiven, we need to receive the person of Jesus Christ. The blood has to have its effect. And until we know the sufficiency of his blood in the sense of that's what removed my guilt. Why did it remove our guilt? We talked about this endlessly. We'll pick all this stuff up next time. Hopefully we've answered some questions. We've also done some challenges. Look over this stuff. And I will shortly close with prayer. Any questions? Well, it's been a good time. We look it over ahead of time, and we'll pick it up there. And I don't intend it to be just me sitting here lecturing and things like that. But come with questions next time, and we'll deal with them. We'll pick the panel up next time. Maybe each time over the next few weeks and so on, the person who gets most picked on will get an award.
I'll just pick that.
All right, that's the next one, this next one here, which is number 15.
That's a big word next time.
Yeah, it incorporates a lot of stuff.
Very chorus.
And again, now I'm interweaving some, helping us to understand the church, our history, where we've come from, different things like that, and also to honor the church as a whole and the corporate church and so forth. But
that'll be good.
Yeah.
I just have a quick question. Yeah. Remember years ago when you had this, God's eternal purpose?
Yes.
Okay. That's still what you are stating?
Exactly, 100%.
I have an extra one here I'm going to give to Landy.
Okay.
Yeah.
I didn't video those at that time, but I do have audio tapes in there in the archives, not on the web, but no. But so if that's, and then you should also look at there was an 11x17 where the son builds God's house.
God's house. Yeah, I have that. I can show that to her too.
Yeah, she might like that too.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Nothing has changed. Except feeling a little old now. Things like that.
A little what?
Old.
Old. Like the rest of us, yeah.
Yeah, but nothing else has changed. It's all the same. It's all this. I haven't changed my tune in 40 years. Which I've certainly added a lot to it in the sense of the need to... be a little more explanations attached to it. But anyway, any questions, anybody?
No.
All right, I will close with prayer. It's great to see everyone. I'll hang on for a few minutes after it closes. So we will. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together today, for the joy of study, for privilege and honor we have to ask each other questions, to probe them together, to know that we have a Holy Spirit who is teaching and guiding us, who will lead us all into all truth pertaining to your life and to your person and to the fellowship that we have. And it's your desire and your work to bring us to maturity, as we see mentioned in Paul, in regard to this life, and to know that it's you who wants to bring glory to your own name by making your life manifest in us. And it's while we're on planet Earth, indeed it's for eternity, but you want us to come into a place of such self-aware knowledge of your person and joint participation with you that you're indeed free to love our neighbor. Ask your blessing now in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
That's all, folks.